Our reading today is from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. But if I wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think better of me than what is seen in me or heard from me, even considering the exceptional character of the revelations. Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Listen, if you would do me a favor and just help me out with my sermon title, if you would just nudge someone next to you and just tell them to keep it real. God, we are your people. And yet our desire today is that you would use this as an opportunity to reveal yourself through this preached word. So God, as your vessel on this Sunday, hide me behind that cross so that what your people see is your glory and your grace, your forgiveness, your power, and your presence. In Christ's name we pray, amen, amen. Keeping it real. I want to suggest to you today that nothing is as kind to an athlete as a highlight reel. In fact, the highlight reel is simply a video collage consisting only of the individual's best moments. Whether it is a walk-off home run, a diving stop, a last-second game-winning shot, an acrobatic football catch, a timely defensive play, a contested slam dunk, an eagle on a difficult golf course, a no-look pass, or even a fadeaway jump shot. Every athlete loves a highlight reel. But let's keep it real. Highlights are limiting at best. It only gives you a snapshot, but doesn't tell you the whole sum or the whole story. In fact, given the right editing, even the worst athlete can appear highlight worthy. There's hope for some of you. In fact, it's hard to make a fair and accurate assessment based only on the highlights. But the truth is that you don't have to be an athlete to appreciate the sentiment, because most people may never have highlight reels per se, but we often project images that we don't live. We live in a world that invites facades and encourages the presenting of a certain appearance that doesn't always match reality. In many ways, we are rewarded on our jobs and even in our communities based on the best life that we can present, not the one that we live. Because behind every highlight reel, there are missed shots, there are strikeouts, and there are failures, but there are some who have learned to just keep it real. Take Paul, for example. In his text, Paul's assertion about grace comes in the context of his defense against perceived doubt. Apparently, some of the outsiders around the church were questioning his authority, and they had planted seeds of doubt among the people there. And the temptation for Paul now is to give them his highlight reel, to brag about all of the great things that he's been able to do. If anybody had the right to brag, it had to be Paul. He could show them his highlight reel of when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road and scales started to fall off of his eyes. He could show them the highlight reel when he raised a young boy back to life after he fell from a window. He could list the number of churches that he started, the demons that he exercised, or maybe list all of the sermon titles that he's preached. If anyone has the right and the reels to boast, it's gotta be Paul. But that's not what Paul does. In fact, Paul does the complete opposite. Paul just keeps it real. Because instead of boasting about his triumphs, he turns his attention to his thorns. The things that he doesn't do very well, the things that's not working well for him. Because when Paul makes mention of his thorns, he's not referring to a momentary relapse. He's not talking about a one-time event. He's not talking about a moment of weakness or even just a one-time mistake. This is not an episodic inconvenience. Paul is referring to a lingering, persistent, constant problem that just won't go away. It's the thing that makes his life uncomfortable. And this seems so odd because by all accounts, Paul is successful. He's faithful. He's powerful. He's important. He is essential to God's plan. And yet, when all is said and done, he still has to wrestle with his thorns. I can imagine Paul going from city to city to major city to major city and preaching the gospel and hearing a standing ovation, and yet at the end of the day going back home, having to deal with his thorns. I can see Paul mentoring people and passing on his wisdom and his influence, and yet after pouring out into other people, having to go home and deal with his own thorns. I can envision him writing all of these letters to other people and to other churches to encourage them in their faith, and yet when he puts his pen down, he still has to go home and deal with his thorns. Now, Paul doesn't go into much detail about what his thorns are, but the mystery of his thorns in some ways gives us an entry point into our own. In fact, if I can just be nosy just for a second, everybody has thorns. Everybody has something that we can't kick, something that we just can't beat, something that we struggle with, something that we wrestle with. We all have areas of our lives that we wish that we could improve, things about us that we wish we could change. And if removed, life would just be so much easier. In fact, you can be successful and powerful and effective in one area and get beat up in all of the other areas. In fact, one of my favorite gospel singers, Kirk Franklin, was in an interview with Oprah, and this is when he opened up about his addiction to pornography, to which he admitted that he could sell out stadiums all around the world, and he could sell millions of records, and he could touch people in ways that they've never been touched before, and he's received countless awards, but yet he would go home and struggle with this thorn. To which Oprah, in the way that only Oprah can, asked them, now, how did you know this was a problem? To which he responded that in a moment of strength, he had all of his magazines and all of his videos and drove to a dumpster down the street from his million-dollar home. And he threw all of the material into the dumpster in a moment of strength. And yet the very same night, in a moment of weakness, The man that sold millions of records that could pack out stadiums had now driven back to the same dumpster, climbed into the dumpster, and was scrounging around trying to find the same materials that he realized he couldn't live without. You see, unlike Kirk Franklin and Paul, most of us just keep our weaknesses under wraps. Most of us can attest to the fact that we don't like to focus on our weaknesses. In fact, we would rather not talk about our thorns because they're points of shame, and we would rather not revisit them. We would rather talk about our strengths, our gifts, our talents, our rewards, our accolades. We would rather show you our highlight reels as opposed to exposing our thorns. But Paul, with his thorns, as most of us have done, Paul prays three times for God to remove these thorns. Three times prays for God to get rid of the very thing that's making his life difficult. Three times he prays for these lingering difficulties to go away. Three times Paul prays, and three times God says no. St. Luke's, the Bible is filled with God's ability to answer prayers. In fact, most of us are here today because God has answered a prayer, or you need God to answer a prayer. The Bible is filled with God doing miraculous things. God does things like part red seas and cure diseases and stop the sun from shining. God defeats armies. And in many ways, our faith hinges on a God that can answer prayer. It is what we believe in. It is what we hope in. But I'm amazed at the prayers that God does not answer. Which raises the critical question, can we trust God with what God does not remove? You see, we often trust God when we get an affirmative in our time of need, but does our faith extend when God says no? God, open the door. No. Cure me. No. Remove the addiction. Remove the desire. No. Remove the pain, remove the illness, remove the diagnosis. God, remove the memories, ease the burden. No. See, this might be hard for some of you to hear, and it might go against surface level understanding of our faith, but there are just some things we can't pray away. Not because God can't, not because God doesn't have the ability, but simply because God won't. God does not remove the thorns. God does not remove the sickness. God does not fix it. God doesn't just make it all better. For Paul, God does not remove the thorn. But God reminds Paul something even more important than removing it. God reminds Paul that my grace will be sufficient for you. I'm not going to make it all better, but my grace is going to be sufficient for you. I'm not going to wrap the prayer up in a pretty bow, but my grace is going to be sufficient for you. So just maybe, church, just maybe grace is not the manifestation of when thorns are removed. But as Paul shows us, grace is revealed in the truth that you can have them and still do it anyway. In other words, Paul has a decision to make, and so do we. Does he wait for the removal of thorns before he proceeds? Does he wait for God to ease the burden? Does he wait for things to get better? Does he wait when the coast is clear? It's a question many of us have asked on several occasions, and not just with major life decisions, but you've asked that when you tried to leave the parking lot of this church. Can I help you? For many people who have ever ventured here to St. Luke's on the corner of North Meridian and 86, you've all tried at one point in time to make that left coming out of the parking lot onto 86th Street. But yet, depending on the time of day, there is never-ending traffic coming from both directions. Just when you think it's clear on one side, here comes a car on the other side. And just when it's clear to your left, here comes a group of cars on your right side. Just when you think the coast is clear, there's always a car coming. And yet, if you wait for the coast is clear for no oncoming traffic, if you wait until the conditions are perfect, you will be glued to that intersection for a long time. If you wait until the coast is completely clear, you will never get out of St. Luke's parking lot. But too often, that's the way we live our lives. Waiting for the coast to be clear. Waiting for the thorns to be removed. Waiting for the conditions to be perfect. Waiting for just the right time. But sufficient grace that God gave Paul was sufficient enough to just, and permission to just do it anyway. God does not remove Paul's thorns, and yet Paul plants churches. He serves as a mentor. He serves as a missionary. He preaches. He is obedient to God's call on his life, all with thorns. God doesn't remove them, but grace is enough so that Paul can do it anyway. And that is both the hope and the challenge of grace, because let's keep it real, there's never such thing as a perfect time. There's never a perfect time to have kids, never a perfect time to get married, never a perfect time to answer a call to ministry. Most times you have to parent with thorns. You have to get up out of bed on Monday morning and go to your job with thorns. You've got to be loving with thorns, serve with thorns, show up with thorns. Most of what we will ever do for others and for God, it is not in the absence of thorns. But it's in spite of them, because grace says, though they exist, you can do it anyway. Because in many ways, there is a redemptive quality to that which God does not remove. Listen again to what Paul says. Paul says, therefore, to keep me, somebody say, keep me, from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me, somebody say, to keep me from being too elated. In many ways, Paul is articulating that this lingering pain is not, it's not just a nuisance, but it has purpose. It's not just something he has overcome, but in many ways he has come to terms with the fact that it's something that he cannot live without. These thorns are the very thing that humbles him. It keeps him from thinking too highly of himself. It balances him. It disciplines him. It helps him remain focused. What saves him from himself has in fact been his thorns. His thorns have been the very thing that has kept him. The very thing that he desperately wanted to remove is the one thing that's holding him and keeping him together. For Paul, there is a redeeming quality with his thorns. And I've come to understand that there are just some things that we just can't understand, but I think it's theologically appropriate to say that God doesn't cause everything to happen, but God can certainly use everything, even our thorns. God can use a traumatic event to unearth a passion that lay dormant in your life. God can use a failure to redirect us in the right direction. God can use a thorn to assist us in remaining focused on him. But here's the catch. They can only be redemptive when we are real about them. In fact, if I can just make this plain and clear for you, a few years back, Nicole and I were at a restaurant, and we were having a lovely, romantic, sexy dinner with each other. You can say sexy in church, right? I didn't know. So one thing you need to know about me is that when we go to restaurants, I rarely drink the water that they put on the table. I mean, only when I'm dead thirsty. But Nicole is just the complete opposite. So as we were eating in this nice, romantic, sexy dinner, she was indulging in her glass, and I was pretending as though mine didn't exist. But I noticed that there was this dapper and debonair waiter that kept coming and filling her glass. Now you have to remember, I'm still from Detroit, I'm saved, but I'm working on my salvation. So I'm not making a big deal out of it, but I'm wondering in the back of my mind, who was this young Thundercat that keeps showing all of this attention to the woman that's sitting across from me? I'm not saying anything, but I pretty much just check out by now, and I'm just waiting to see what's gonna happen. So without making any accusations, I asked Nicole, have you noticed that this waiter is paying you so much attention that he keeps filling your glass and he hasn't even touched mine? To which your pastor of outreach and missions looked at me like I was crazy. Like I had completely lost my mind as she reminded me that he can't fill a glass that's already full. That it's when the glass is empty that gets the waiter's attention. So it is with God. We are so intent on appearing full, together, brave, and strong. And in many ways, we fight hard to give people our best selves and never acknowledge when we are empty. See, when things center on our goodness, there is no room for grace. But it's in our emptiness, it is in our emptiness that invites God's presence and invites God's power. Now that's grace. It's in our brokenness that invites God's healing. It's in our pain that invites God's comfort. Confession is not just an admission of weakness, but it is an invitation of grace, because grace is a response to my need. It is a response to our thorns. It's not just when we're strong and gifted and talented, but it is at the point of our need that calls on the attention of God. Because it's when we keep it real and honest about weakness that gives God a platform. As Paul professes, God's strength is made perfect, not in his success. Hear it again. God's strength is made perfect, not in his success, not in his greatest moments of preaching, not in his greatest moments of church planning, but God's strength was made perfect, not in his success, but it was made perfect in his thorns, in his moment of weakness. That's when God's strength was made perfect in him. Not in his highlight reel, not when he always got it right, not when he hit the mark, not when he had it all together, but God's strength was made perfect in his weakness, because in his weakness created a deficiency for dependency. In fact, so much so, I have a bone to pick with God. And God and I have been arguing about this since he called me to preach at the age of 18. We've had a constant battle back and forth, so much so that when I was younger, growing up, I had a terrible speech impediment. And even now, if you listen long enough, I stutter. But it was really bad when I was younger, and it was really embarrassing, because in school they would have to call a few of us out of class, in the middle of class, and they would have to point us out, and we would go to this room or to this small, weird-looking building across the street, and our speech therapist would take us in this room so that we could build up our confidence and learn how to say certain vowels and syllables. So as a kid, I grew up hating reading out loud. And even now, I hate reading out loud. I hate reading in front of people. I hated round robin then. I hate it, and I hate round robin now. I get anxiety when I have to talk to strangers. And in fact, there's been times when I have faked being sick or made an excuse to leave the room just so I wouldn't have to introduce myself to strangers, because pronouncing my name to people that I didn't know would keep me up at night. There's been times when I have publicly made a fool out of myself because of stuttering. Like the time I had that awkward pause in a big funeral, and the usher thought I was having a meltdown, so she came and gave me some tissue to console me, but I just couldn't say the word out. Because my fear was that people would question my intelligence because of my deficiency. So much so that I passed on speaking engagements because I'd rather not deal with the anxiety. I'd rather just let somebody else deal with it so I can get a peaceful sleep. Now, don't judge me. Don't get me wrong, because I prayed about it many a times. I prayed, Lord, if you remove this from me, I can truly do your will. I pray for God to remove this deficiency, to remove this stuttering. And yet every time God has said no. I told God, listen, I would be more talkative if you would remove this stuttering. Yet God said no. Said, God, I can be more outgoing. I can be more charismatic. I can be confident. And yet God said no. But it's my deficiency that yields a need for dependency. Because what I know I can't do by myself, it creates a need for me to depend on God. Because I have to depend on God to give me enough courage to stand up and speak in front of people. In fact, the most anxious time that I experience as a preacher is when I have to walk from that seat behind the pulpit and walk to the place I'm supposed to preach from. But it's in that place of insecurity. It's in the moment of deficiency. It's in my thorn. It's in the unanswered prayer. It's in what God will not remove. It's in the thing that lingers. It's in the embarrassment. It's in the deficiency that is the entry point to God's grace. So much so that you never know God as a healer until you're sick. You never experience God's forgiveness until you've fallen short. We never experience God's provision until we are in need. We don't receive grace at the point of strength, but we receive it at our moments of weaknesses and deficiencies. It's not in the place of triumphs, it's in the place of thorns. So I've learned that even as we are deficient, it helps us to become dependent on God. I don't know what your thorn is, but Paul wants to remind somebody that his grace is sufficient for whatever it is. And though he may not remove it, he'll give you strength and endurance and patience to do what God called you to do anyway. Amen.